53 years ago today, Joe Henry and I got married, and we had decided to take midweek off so we could go somewhere and do something, like to a restaurant and pay too much for food, that kind of thing. But then the weather turned like this, and we decided we wanted to stay home. So I said Sunday, you know, let's just go ahead and have Bible class, since we hardly have had any Bible classes in about 2 months. And so I said, let's just go ahead and have midweek Bible classes. I think some people didn't get the message. Nevertheless, we press on. And tonight we resume our study on page 8 of document 1, paragraph 3, Operation Boomerang. In order to get ready for our class, we will pause for a few moments of silent prayer. And you may use the time for rebound if necessary. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity of gathering here. We continue to pursue truth. We thank you for the power of the Word and the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. If we provide the positive volition, we will execute the duty of growing in grace. We lift our prayer of gratitude in Christ's name. Amen. We are now going to note Operation Boomerang. This is the reversionism 8 stages, and this is number 3 here. Failure to assuage the reactor factors associated with a frantic search for happiness causes these factors to be intensified. Frustration becomes rage. Discouragement becomes depression, and loneliness becomes desolation. That's a summary of it. We'll note some things here associated with that idea. This description of the third stage of the reversionism cycle refers to a weapon used by Australia's Darug Aborigines in hunting or in warfare. The word boomerang originated from the Darug word boomerin, defined as follows: a flat, curved, usually wooden missile configured so that when hurled is returned to the thrower. A statement, of course, of action that backfires to have the opposite effect from the one intended, and therefore you have a backfire. And therefore, when engaged in a frantic search for happiness, the results fail to produce the hoped for happiness. The initial effort results in reactor factors. So there's nothing worse than having a reactor factor, because many times we think we'll do or say something that's going to provide happiness of some kind, at least a positive result. And then there's a reactor factor. I thought I would pass along, well, what are some of the reactor factors? I did a little research and came up with 7 of them. See if any of them have plagued you in the past. First of all, wrong priorities. Everyone has priorities, but some of them are not as good as the others. And so wrong priorities has to do with placing things in this world above the emphasis on God and the Word of God. And so therefore, the misplaced priority is anything other than making doctrine one and first in your life. Secondly, rejection of authority. You can reject the pastor teacher, you can reject the Word of God, and you can reject establishment principles. That is a problem. That reactor factor is certainly underway in our country today. It is getting worser and worser. For I believe that everyone is in the hatred complex. Not everyone, that was ridiculous to say that. A huge number of people are in the hatred complex of the cosmic systems. And this is obvious, as we'll note a little bit later in our study. Thirdly, we have lack of objectivity when reprimanded by the Word of God or by human authority. Some people just simply do not like to be told what to do or what not to do. And that happens in business, where people do not like the authority that's been set up in that business. There are supervisors, there are leaders and directors and those higher up, even managers and owners. And they have it in their own minds how the best way to do things happens to be. And they get upset when someone tells them to do it differently. And so this is rejection of authority. And that therefore leads to what we're noting is lack of objectivity, very subjective about almost everything. Number four is reaction to unjust treatment. This happens to everyone. We're going to be unjustly treated in this life. There are 7.5 billion people on the planet. Most of them are in rejection of authority anyhow. And so it's not unusual for us to run into a few every day. And so if you get upset about someone reacting to you, or you react to some unjust treatment by them, then you have the problem of trying to adjust to that. And if you can't do that, then you're going to feel that you've been put upon. Five is failure to take responsibility for bad decisions. We have volition. We pull the wrong trigger on occasion. And when we do, it doesn't play out as we hope that it would. And so as a result of this wrong decision, you have a failure to take responsibility for it, because you do not want to be said or told that you've done something wrong. And so you try to cover it up with some kind of plan that you cook up in your own mind. Number six is arrogant preoccupation with self. Self-centeredness leads you down a very horrible road, because self-centeredness is going to adjust everything in your life to be to your advantage, and it doesn't really matter what anyone else thinks. This, therefore, doesn't work out well in working well with others. And finally, number seven, bad decisions form a position of weakness. And therefore, bad decisions create an environment in the soul where you are weakened with your decision-making, and therefore bad decisions ultimately result, and do so in spades sometimes. So there's that. This failure to acquire the desired happiness causes initial reaction to be intensified, and this intensification causes frustration to become rage. Discouragement becomes depression, and loneliness becomes desolation. This person has a messed up soul. They cause it because of poor decisions, poor thought processes. The concepts and ideas to which they subscribe do not benefit happiness. In fact, it builds the problem of unhappiness. So the person that has some of these boomerang reactions, in other words, when we started out, you were making decisions that were not going well anyhow. You then decide that you're going to make decisions that are going to result in what you think will be happiness or some kind of progress, and find out that it didn't work as you originally hoped. And therefore, things boomerang on you. You threw it out there and it came back and smacked you right in the lips. So the lust for happiness usually results in the pursuit of it becoming maddeningly elusive. Nothing worse than trying to get happy and you can't get there. I submit this. There is a type of happiness the world can provide. For example, winning baseball and winning football. That's for me, that's a neutral happiness, you know, not from the Word of God, but it is a type of happiness that I enjoy. So there's that. You pick your kind. Everybody has this. There's certain places you can go, scenes that you can see. You can go out west and see all the different structures of rocks and what have you. Very pretty. And you get to take a look at it, snap a few pictures, and then you leave. You couldn't live there because nothing grows on rocks. But it is very pretty. So you get some, titillations from that. But the real happiness is where there is no problem in your life. Now, here's what I mean by that. True happiness is built on the Word of God. And true happiness associates and buys into the fact that this is the devil's world and not everything's going to go well for us every day. And so we've learned to orient and adjust to things we actually expect to occur. Not specifically, but you know, everything won't go well every day. And therefore, when it does go south on you, then you orient and adjust and say, this is in the divine decree. God allowed it in my life. And it's my job to orient and adjust to this and learn from it. That's what true happiness is not to be defeated by these exigencies, but used as an opportunity for the advance. And that's true happiness. So the lust for happiness usually results in the pursuit of it becoming maddeningly elusive. The frantic search is magnified by ever-increasing unhappiness. So Operation Boomerang's return to sender gives the reversionist an emotional pounding as his initial effort returns with a vengeance. And we can look at Galatians 6:7, which reads this way. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked, for whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. The failure to acquire happiness, therefore, results in the emotional revolt of the soul, which is the fourth category. Take a look at that. This is a synopsis statement. Reactive factors, absent doctrinal thought, including irrationality, egocentricity, instability, imbalance resulting in short-circuiting the grace apparatus for perception, and doctrinal recall for application. Therefore, it is neutralized. So if you've got doctrine, you can in no way use it because you're in the cosmic systems and you are in an emotional revolt. Emotion comes from the body, not the soul. The soul reacts to things that occur. The body sends up emotions and the soul allows them in. Let's see if I can't show this to you. The essence of the soul. You have self-consciousness. You know who you are. You have a name. You can recognize yourself in the mirror or in a photograph, something like that. Then there's mentality. This is the ability to think. The two levels that we emphasize in our studies has to do with incoming data. This is receptive comprehension. If we are studying the Word of God, then this comes in under the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and you have it in your soul's noose, as the Bible puts it. The noose is part of the soul that recognizes the incoming information, and there is academic understanding for what you've heard and sometimes what you see. Then volition must work with that to decide if you actually believe the information. And if you do, and we're speaking of the Word of God here, then the Holy Spirit moves it as epinosis over to the cardia, where you have the stream of consciousness and long-term memory and so on. And therefore, that's perceptive comprehension. Volition is involved in that because you have to make the choice as to whether or not you believe what's been communicated. It is okay not to understand what has been communicated, but it's another horse of another herd when you hear information you understand and choose to reject that. Now, we're speaking of being a student of the Word of God. And so you have to place your confidence in the Word and willing to believe what is communicated about it. Concepts, ideas, doctrines, principles, and so on. And so if you understand what's communicated, your volition, therefore, is under the obligation to decide positively for that. Some people say, no, I don't believe that, and that's okay, that's volition. That person may come around to the right way of thinking later on. Confusion or not having enough information in the soul to evaluate what has just been presented, that is just simply the inability to understand that particular concept, and that's okay. That will be resolved through spiritual growth. Then there's the conscience. That's where the norms and standards are. And in norms and standards, I believe this from what I have read, not only in a, let's call it, to doctrinal literature, but also what I have come to understand in the books I've studied on the, let's say, the brain, neurons, and so on. It seems to me the Bible points out that we come here with a conscience in the soul, and the conscience has the ability to distinguish right from wrong, truth from false, and so on. I don't think anybody can argue with that. And so there is a portion of our brain, a portion of our soul, and in our conscience, we're able to distinguish incoming information and have a tendency to decide to believe on what is true and accurate. There is one caveat to that, and it is a major one, and that is the sin nature, and we'll note that in studies that will follow soon. But nevertheless, the conscience is going to build norms and standards. And this is why a person can be an upstanding citizen in society if he subscribes to establishment viewpoint. He understands what the right things to do are in society. He may be an unbeliever, but he knows how to behave himself with regard to how you get along with other people, how you conduct your business, how you associate with people, this kind of thing. And really, parents are the beginning teachers in this because they teach the child how to behave with other people. In other words, you respect everyone else. They are free. They can believe what they want to believe. And you can therefore converse with them in a very confident way. You don't have to believe what they believe, but you can allow them to believe it. And then you can have camaraderie with those who believe the same things you do. And so norms and standards give you the guidance on this, and the Word of God builds and puts power into these ideas, the norms and the standards, as you grow in grace. There's establishment viewpoint and there's doctrinal viewpoint, and you have norms and standards in both areas. The Word of God feeds information for you in both categories. Society in which you live does so for establishment viewpoint until the society goes evil, goes wrong, moves into hatred, and tries to invert everything in the process. We see that going on now. I do make a note here that is very important, that emotion is not a part of soul essence. This may seem to not be the case, that emotion must be a part of the soul inventory, but it is not. Emotion is generated from the body. And so emotion is not part of the soul essence, but the result of the function of the human soul. Now, you can have positive emotion because of your thought processes in the soul regarding the Word of God or establishment viewpoint. You have emotion when the Star Spangled Banner is played at a ball game. You have certain types of emotion when other things occur in society, when the flag is being saluted. All these kinds of things have positive emotion. At the same time, you can have negative emotion. For example, when someone squats down when the national anthem is being played, and you have negative emotion there, and you have to learn how to control that. Those people have a right to do that. I have a right not to have watched an NFL game this year. The soul can produce good or bad emotions. The soul can produce these emotions, but it is not a part of soul essence. The former from the stream of consciousness or the latter from the sin nature. Okay? So that your positive emotion emerges in the soul. It's not a part of that essence. But emotion can respond to what's in the soul, or it can reject what the body represents and produces. So try to remember the fact that emotion is not in the soul, but the soul can cause emotion to occur in response to things that the soul produces. So that gives you some idea of where we're going with emotional revolt here. So the legitimate function of emotion is to respond to the doctrinal principles contained in the stream of consciousness of the believer's soul. God designed emotion to be a responder to truth. That is where emotion has its positive aspect. Doctrine in the stream of consciousness functions as the right man of the soul, while the emotion functions as the right woman. The right woman is designed to respond, and therefore the right man is designed to be the authority. And it is his responsibility to take on the exigencies of a married relationship. There are exigencies that occur throughout the course of a marriage. And therefore it is the husband's responsibility to manage that and resolve it. Now the wife supports that. It's sort of like when you're on a job, give me an example, you may not agree with what the boss is asking you to do. You don't think it will produce a positive impact or effect. But he's the boss, he gets to call the shot. And so you say, well, okay. And the right attitude is, if it's really not a good idea, then over time it will come out in the clear light of day. So my job is to go jot and tittle to what he wants to do, so that in the end, it can be verified whether it was a good idea or not. And so that's the attitude that the wife would assume in a marriage. Because, okay, if he said that, he's thought it through, I don't know, I don't really agree with this, but let's see how it works out. And then when it doesn't work out, then you say, I'm so sorry this didn't come out the way you planned. Rather than pointing your finger and saying, nah, 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 nah. And then somebody gets cold cocked. So, the way to operate in life is to settle down and go by the system. And the system says, get involved in the formation of the corporation. Buy into the corporation. Function in the corporation. And God in heaven will justify that. When in revolt, emotion is divorced from reality and absent doctrinal rationales. Its norms and standards are focused on human viewpoint. Human viewpoint. The inventory of doctrines that remain functional in the stream of consciousness is rejected. Notice the inventory of doctrines that remain functional. So if you're in emotional revolt, you've got doctrine in the soul, you're suppressing it, you're going to get to the point to where it's not accessible, but in this decline, and let's see if I can show it to you again, in this decline, you're going to get to the advanced levels down here at 6, blackout of the soul. And these last three levels here is shutting down all recall of the Word of God. Up here, there's still the Word of God functioning in the soul, but it's being suppressed. It's being inhibited. You're facilitating bad ideas. So when a believer's emotions are degraded, they become submissive to the lust patterns of the sin nature. So now the body's running the show. His mental and behavioral trends will gravitate toward either antinomianism or legalism. I don't think I even brought my other diagram. I should have. Where I can show you, as I did on Sunday, with the diagram of the old sin nature, the diamond, that we have asceticism and lasciviousness. The ascetics are the people who are goody-two-shoes, and they believe that they're better than everybody else, and they want everybody to organize around them. The lascivious types are those that are just a bit loose on certain standards, and they get a great deal of charge out of that. Now, doctrine can help both sides of that ledger. The ascetic types, the goody-two-shoes types, can settle into understanding that you just need to relax and enjoy life rather than finding all these kinds of things that you should not do under any circumstances ever, ever, ever. And then over the lascivious side, you've got people who have to be instructed over time from the Word of God, you know, you probably need to leave that off now. But you have to leave people alone on both sides of that ledger and let the Word of God do it. Some denominations have people with clipboard committees will go around and tell you the kinds of things you're doing that you need to stop. When it's in your soul, it's facilitated, how are you going to suddenly stop it because Fred Jones with a clipboard says you need to? You just need to come back to Bible class until the Bible can get it in the soul and facilitate it while suppressing the erroneous behavior pattern, and then you can be a better person for it. Everybody needs to be left alone to grow in grace. When the believer's emotions are degraded, they become submissive to the lust patterns of the sin nature. His mental and behavioral trends will gravitate toward either antinomianism or legalism. Legalism is asceticism. Antinomianism is opposed to the law. That's what antinomian means. So whatever the authority concept is, you're opposed to it. So his soul is captured by the sin nature's agent provocateur, allowing the sin nature to fornicate with his free will, producing stillborn children. We brought that type of an analysis and ultimately the translation from James 1:15, which reads this way. When the lust pattern's agent provocateur copulates with free will. Okay, look at that. The lust pattern's agent provocateur. These are guys that are sent out by the sin nature. And there's a cluster of lust patterns that we all have. Some are suppressed. Some are on active duty. So when the lust pattern's agent provocateur copulates with free will, what does the agent provocateur do? Well, there's several of them. Each represents a lust pattern. Knocks on the soul's door. We'd like to get in so we can get after this. And volition makes a choice there. No, that's not the kind of thing I do. So another one knocks on the door and says, well, how about this? And volition says, well, okay. And so that means the Holy Spirit moves out and the lust pattern moves in as a sin. Okay, listen to this. When the lust patterns, as Jean Provocateur, copulates with free will, it creates a menage a trois, resulting in a pregnancy. And when sin gives birth, it delivers a child born dead. Sin is dead. And so while sinning, whatever it happens to be, it equals death as far as your spiritual life is concerned. The Holy Spirit no longer fills the soul. No longer fills. Instead, what does fill is a given soul or a cluster of sins. And these sins, of course, are being produced in a concert with whatever the lust pattern likes. These are things that James, I think, very brilliantly described as a menage a trois. Now, when there is an ongoing proliferation of believers who live under the tyranny of their emotions due to rejection of clear biblical guidance, then the client nation's freedoms are imperiled. Our client nation freedoms are imperiled because people are living in, let's see if I've got this back to where you can see it, the cosmic systems of hatred. This is where too many people are functioning right now in this client nation. And it is because they rejected the truth of establishment viewpoint. They have never paid much attention to divine viewpoint. That's not the issue with these people. They're not believers. And I'm wrong to say that because many of them may be. They may have gotten saved, Billy Graham on TV, whatever. They believed in Christ, but they never grew in grace, never cared anything about the Word of God, blah, blah, blah. And so they're in reversionism. But we have a lot of people in this country who have been propagandized. Disinformation is the way communication functions today. The media in this country, is a great percentage of the media in this country, I mean newspapers, television, radio, magazines, internet, etc. They're functioning on disinformation. They have a program, they have a goal, they have a mission, and they're willing to say anything, distort any concept, abuse any individual. Whoever stands for truth is going to be assaulted. You think they believe this? It's not as much that they believe it. It is a program. It is an issue. It is a campaign. And it's all funneled from the guys that are in charge of Lucifer's dark side. It can be a person who is demon-possessed and is a professor at a university and propagandizes through demon influence those in his a particular classroom. It goes on in dang near every university in this country. Evil is being communicated. And what is the end result of it? And what do we see playing out in our society as evidence of it? It is the hatred complex. Plato remarked this on the very subject. Man must order his soul in conformity with divine laws. Only thus can order in society be obtained. Man must order his soul in conformity with divine laws. I'm quoting Plato, not the Bible. Here's Plato, who's got it nailed on how this ought to work. Only thus can order in society be obtained. Ignorant of doctrine, the believer drifts into heresy and begins to depend on human rationales they assume is the will of God. In this spiritually degenerate process, they lose all capacity to love God. They hate God. Don't really hate God. They don't believe God exists. But they hate the idea that other people have about this so-called God. Hate that. Experience self-induced misery. These people who are so driven by the dark side to do away with any establishment viewpoint, to flip our society from one system of thought to another, For what used to be wrong is now right. What was right is now wrong. The freedom of speech is under great assault. Although they love to quote the freedom of speech clause as they enter in rebellion around certain communities. You are supposed to get permission to demonstrate according to the First Amendment. And then if you have a problem with the government or some organization within government, then you're supposed to submit a paper indicating your grievance. Nowhere in the First Amendment can you burn people's businesses. People are without a job when that happens. In this spiritually degenerate process, they lose all capacity to love God. They experience self-induced misery and reject with antagonism the Word of God. This disarray of soul results in an excerpt that I should have put there, but it didn't get there, so here it is. Mental attitude, sin, bitterness. Here is a mental attitude, sin, going from the old sin nature to the what we call the cardia of the soul. Once the emotion revolts and becomes the aggressor, it loses all capacity for life and substitutes misery for happiness. And so, interestingly enough, clinical psychology has described the characteristic of emotional revolt and reversionism. Here's a paragraph on that. A psychopath personality is a disease of the emotional life. So the emotion can be diseased. Well, what is a diseased emotion? It's when the emotion is used negatively. Negatively with regard to what? Whatever the established standards are. See, you take the Muslims who are jihadists, they are positive volition to what they're being taught. No one of these guys say, no, that's not the right thing to do, to chop folks' heads off, set things on fire. That's not right. Well, he gets his head chopped off. So he is buying into their system. We need to go kill people. And they say, absolutely right. The Quran tells us to do that, so we're going to go do that. As far as they're concerned, their volition has voted for that because that's the standards they subscribe to. Okay? So there's one way to approach that. So who's the psychopath? We say, no, you shouldn't be doing that. So who's right? How about the conscience? Does the conscience somehow come in here? And if it does come in and changes the way people think, then that means something's going on in the soul. But when there is no divine thought being appropriated within the society, they're going to buy into the lie and believe it's the right thing to do. Psychopathic personality is a disease of the emotional life. The normal, mature person controls his emotional life by the intellect. In this way, the emotional life blends perfectly with the intellectual life. So, see, the emotional life is going to work in concert with the intellect. That's the soul. Okay. So you've got the soul and you've got the emotion. So I'll repeat it again. The normal, mature person controls his emotional life by the intellect. We just did that for you. In this way, the emotional life blends perfectly with the intellectual life. In the psychopathic person, the normal subordination of the emotions to the intellect is not present. It is deficient, and in some cases completely lacking. It is the emotion that takes over at the expense of the intellect. So when people are running amok, emotions driving that show, and the intellect is therefore being dominated by disinformation. So it is the emotion that takes over at the expense of the intellect. even in neurosis, the same mechanism seems to be the causative factor. That is to say, that it is the emotions that control the intellect rather than the intellect controlling the emotions. Bottom line on that, you got it from A.A. Tarui, that this concept says when the emotions take over the soul and intellect is subordinate to that, then you're going to have a person that is classified as, what is our term here? As psychopathic personality. With neurosis, what does it really mean? It means absence of truth has been taken over. The vacuum of truth being flushed out or never having been in the soul. But say the soul has had truth facilitated for a time. And then propaganda comes in, disinformation, and flips that. So that now what's facilitated is an emotional response in negative volition toward the truth. Therefore, emotion runs the soul. What's the problem here? Is it psychosis or is it reversionism? I'm not qualified to say, but taking a look at what we study in Scripture, if you study the lie and make that a part of your process, emotion's going to drive everything. And the emotion that's driving these types of individuals today is hatred. It is emotional revolt of the soul that leads the cosmic believer into the next category of reversionism. And this is where we'll get to my slide. First of all, the accumulation of the previous stages of reversionism causes the believer to ignore the power infused in spiritual growth and enter into the weaknesses of cosmic rationales. Cosmic rationales. This retrogression contributes to the decline of spiritual power within the pivot and encroaching influence from cosmos diabolicus. Now, I've got some verses, but I want to go back to these slides here. We're at locked-in negative volition. This is right here. We're right on the verge of going into blackout of the soul. Okay? And so, what is locked-in negative volition? Doctrinal intake is shut down due to apathy leading to wrong priorities that favor the details of life, antagonism and personality conflicts with members of the congregation, failure to use the grace apparatus for perception, unresponsive to doctrine, disorientation to logistical grace, and malfunction of faith rest. Now, that's locked in negative. None of that functions anymore. Now, let's go here. Keep in mind, if you will, what you're seeing on media today. They are demonstrating to us the various media that come into our homes, the newspaper, magazines, radio, television, certain sites on the Internet. Are you confident in your sources? Okay. When they display to you video, you see people who are involved in the cosmic system of hatred. Let's see. The sin nature. Genetically inherited trends that tempt man to commit sin and oppose the Word of God. That's going on in spades. Next is negative volition. Propensity to attack all things biblical and aggressively oppose God and Christ. That's a big deal going on today. Next is anti-establishment. Opposition to the divine institutions of marriage and family and nation. It's out there. They like it. They love it. They tell it. Internationalism is a part of their standards of the moment. So you have hatred of all systems of authority and oppose those in authority. Degeneration. Disorganized evil in which loss of thought results in having no restraint on one's decisions and taking no responsibility for one's actions. You can burn buildings and say, it's because of thus and so. If they hadn't done that, then we wouldn't have lost our minds. Nevertheless, they're arsonists. I mean, there's a lot of crimes, capital crimes. I don't know if they're capital crimes, as arson ought to be. But there's some very high-level crimes being committed, and everybody's getting away with it. Demonism. Demon possession of a few manipulates the thinking of the many through demon influence. That happens in college classrooms every day. Promotes political correctness, multiculturalism, and redistribution of wealth. That's socialism, communism, and whatever else they can put in that line. Cosmic panaceas. Listen to this. Philosophies and ideologies that sustain the long march through institutions by propagandizing the benighted into accepting the false premise of human equality. As I stand before you here tonight, there's about 15 or so people here. If we all took an IQ test, and I guess they still have those, none of us would tie. Religion. Man by man's efforts to gain approbation from God. This system of anti-grace emphasizes Christian service over the work of Christ and the power of God's Word. We don't see much of that from the rabble, but we do see it within congregations. Anthropocentric academic speculation. Adherence to hypotheses and theories that dismiss the Bible as the absolute source of truth. For example, socialism, global warming, the Big Bang, gender neutrality, which is invented out of whole cloth and is complete idiocy for anybody that's not dismembered from truth. Evil. Lucifer's system of good and evil that strives to create man-made millennium by the exclusion of divine viewpoint. Now let's take a look at Hosea chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Listen. That's how he cracks that chapter open. The Cal imperative of Shema. Shema Yisrael. Listen, in other words. And this is Hosea speaking to the northern kingdom. Listen to the word of the Lord, O sons of Israel. For the Lord has a case, court case, against the inhabitants of the land. This is the client nation, northern kingdom. Because there is no faithfulness or kindness or knowledge of God in the land. There's a vacuum of truth in the northern kingdom. So Hosea is calling them out. Verse 2. There is swearing. That means lying or perjury. Deception. Duplicity. Deceit. Murder of individuals and groups of people. Stealing and adultery. They employ violence so that bloodshed follows bloodshed. We see that from time to time. Verse 3, therefore the land, client nation, mourns loss of establishment principles, and everyone who lives in it languishes loss of public integrity, along with the beast of the field and the birds of the sky and also the fish of the sea disappear. That indicates cycles of discipline also impacts the food supply. Now that's the imagery that's brought forth there at the end of verse 3 has to do with the food supply being diminished. I can tell you, I was in Shop and Save recently. That hasn't happened yet. Thank you, Jesus. Verse 4. Yet let no one find fault, and let none offer reproof. For your people are like those who contend with the priest. That's an increase of negative volition toward communication of doctrine. So you will stumble by day when clear communication of the word is available. and the prophet also will stumble with you by night. See, the prophet stumbles at this point. The priesthood ceases teaching the truth. Maybe that's a big part of what's going on. And I will destroy the imposition of the fifth cycle of discipline. I will destroy your mother. Well, do you know that back in the day, I don't know if we do it anymore, but we refer to Great Britain as the mother country. And this nation, the United States of America, is our mother in the sense that this is the place where we exist, where we do the things that we do, the freedom to do so, and all of these kinds of things that we enjoy on a daily basis. And who is it that protects us? Who has that arm around us in sense? It's supposed to be the government of the client nation that is organized in the United States of America to serve the people. We, the people. Patrick Henry didn't quite care for that. Who gave you permission to talk to the people in writing the Constitution of this country? We, the people. His contention was, don't get it in your mind that we, the people, are involved in this. It is we, the states. And, of course, that dog didn't hunt. But he had a good point. Your mother, the governing authority of the client nation by a predator nation. That's fifth cycle, of course. Verse 6. My people, meaning citizens of a client nation, are destroyed for lack of knowledge, no divine guidance from the Word, because you have rejected knowledge. That's negative volition to the truth. I also will reject you from being my priest, my client nation. That's the invasion from the north. Actually, they came to the west, but they're attacking the northern kingdom. And that's Assyria. Since you have forgotten the law of your God, that's the Tanakh, I also will forget your children, meaning the next generation. Down in Shreveport, 2 or 3 years ago, I did a special on the four-generation curse. I call it Whirlwind. Well, John has taken the notes from that particular six-hour study and has got it ready to go to press pretty soon. And it's called Whirlwind, the four-generation curse. And that's what's being pointed out here. I will forget your children, the next generation. The Jews were wiped out in the northern kingdom. They were taken away as slaves. Some of the slaves were taken to Assyria, but the Assyrians in the process also sold them off to other nations as well, created quite a diaspora that was spread all over the Middle East. And this occurred before Chaldea came to town in the southern kingdom. The next generation suffered down there. And part of that next generation was taken over to Babylon. And that was Nebuchadnezzar. He knew that these Jews were smart people. They just didn't make good decisions. And he knew the smartest of the bunch was the tribe of Judah. And the tribe of Judah, of course, had some pretty smart young guys, including Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and about 50 others. And he took them to Babylon. And Daniel wound up being third highest in the entire government before it was over with. Anyhow, they were able to come back after 70 years and restructure another nation for the Jews. Now, disinterest in serious study of the Word by some leads to hostility toward the Word by others. So this results in the rejection of absolute standards in exchange for degeneracy of anything goes. Now, let's speak of anything goes. Do we have an anything goes process going on amongst us now? Well, nothing new under the sun. I want to go back to the 1930s and just show you how things used to be, and nothing changes. On this subject, a while back, I illustrated the cultural decline by quoting some of Cole Porter's lyric, to the tune Anything Goes. Now, I want to tell you about Cole Porter. Some of the best big band lyrics that came out of the 30s and the 40s, and some of the best songs written during that time, were by Cole Porter, if you're into big band music. And so he has some very clever lyrics, and this is one example of that. But I want you to know a little bit about him. He was quite the character. This comes from the New Encyclopedia Britannica in the 2010 edition. American composer and lyricist who brought a worldly elan to the American musical. He became an itinerant playboy in Europe. And, though rather openly homosexual, he married a wealthy, older American divorcee, Linda Lee Thomas. They spent the next 2 decades in lively partying and social traveling, sometimes together, sometimes apart. Porter is described as a straight, gay, bon vivant, party animal with loose morals, accompanied by a quick wit that punctuated his lyrics. Although his laces were not always straight, even he found the culture too up to date with his observation of 1930s society. Here's a verse and a chorus. In olden days, a glimpse of stocking was looked on as something shocking, but now God knows anything goes. The world has gone mad today, it's gone bad today, and black's white today, and day's night today, and that gent today that you gave a cent today once owned several chateaux. Good authors, too, who once knew better words, now only use 4-letter words, writing prose. Anything goes. Porter's musical interpretation of the passing scene was considered part of the roar of the 1930s social scene. Yet were he to hear the doggerel verse, including crass, gross, and profane words and phrases by today's debased writers, his title might be changed to Anything Goes, and they don't leave anything out. They say anything in lyrics today. And somehow that freedom of speech covers that, except for Donald Trump. Now, the cultural standards that defined our client nation in the 1970s enabled the Lord to bless and prosper our people. Their standards were based on establishment and biblical principles which God honored. 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. And so when absolute truth is exchanged for a flexible human viewpoint, then 2018 America is getting close to anything goes. There are several characteristics of negative volition that are related to the believer's advance through the process of growing spiritually. The wrong priorities refer to those circumstances in life that cause the believer to delay, to put off, to ignore the study of the Word. Bible doctrine is not the top priority in life. Not only is it not the top priority within Christendom, but it's certainly not a priority at all for a growing number of people in our culture. And the culture is being distorted because of the hatred complex. There are 2 opinions in our client nation today about what is right and just, what ought to be and what should remain. And this is drawing a big, I think it was Hillary Clinton that said we're going to draw a red line somewhere. I don't remember exactly where. And that she never actually fulfill that. But you can draw a line in the turf and you can put the cosmic side on one side and biblical Christianity on the other. And you can see that there's a conflict of visions. And that conflict is raging because the client nation has lost the thought. All the client nations that preceded us Gospel's Missionary Journey. The emphasis on the title of that book is the word journey. Started out with SPQR and moved westward all the way to England and ultimately here. And for us to, for this piece of real estate to look attractive to those in England as a place to go to study the Word of God lets you know how bad they thought it was in England, because there was nothing here. They had to hack it all out. They had to survive. But they liked being here so they could study the Word of God and grow in grace. And then others followed. And those that followed had the same viewpoint as they. And they built a nation that became a client nation and has remained so for over 241 years. The problem with this is we've lost the thought during those two plus centuries. And just like those in Europe that fell by the wayside, we shall too if we don't get back to the Word of God and suppress the lie that is gaining momentum every day. The only way we can do that successfully is to grow in grace. God will deliver the positive. God will protect the pivot. It's our duty to keep moving forward. And we will continue to do that tomorrow evening at the usual time. Father, we thank You for the power of Your Word. It is effectually powerful in the souls of those who believe the truth. Motivate us to be good soldiers for Christ in this angelic conflict. And we lift our prayer in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen.